As well, let's give all the people online, watching online, give them a hand. God bless y'all. Oh, man, we have a ministry fair today, so if you guys are, you already heard that, I want to encourage you to go volunteer for the services and the ministry services provided on Sunday. We never want someone to come here on a Sunday and not be able to serve them properly. Amen? From altar call to hospitality to children's ministry, everything we got going here, parking, and all the things going on here, we want to challenge you to get involved. We're also collecting food this month of May for our food drive, and so I want to encourage you to do that as well. Sad news, I know many of you older Charger fans know Chuck Muncy, and Chuck Muncy passed away this week. We're going to have his memorial service right here Saturday at noon if you would like to come. It's open to the public, so we're going to be hosting that here. And he was my locker mate. His locker was right next to mine. And so a friend of, man, how many years? A long time, 29 years. And so he was a good man. He was a good man. Last week, we made an announcement that we needed $550,000 for our East County to finish our East County project. Last week, we got $400,000 in for that. Amen. So, and if you've been here for the journey, and every time we have some financial goal, I don't even call it a challenge, it's a goal, I always challenge you to watch what God does. And we started the construction out there, and we had about half the money that the three million we needed. And we just knew by time and by faith, by time we needed it, we would get it. And we're right on schedule. We're going to open up in September. We're going to have our service in September. Amen. We're ready to rock and roll. We're ready to rock and roll. And so God just came. You know, we have most of our gifts are small gifts, but this week we had a bunch of small gifts and a very large gift. God just spoke to someone last week and said, boom. And so we're rocking and rolling. We need $150,000 more, and we'll be done with that construction, paying for it, and getting the staff ready to go. It's very exciting out there. It's very exciting. And then the next spot is up to y'all. Wherever the people in San Diego want to have a next one, hopefully down south somewhere, City Heights, South Bay, somewhere like that. Yeah, baby. Yeah, yeah. How many of y'all live south of the 8, by the way? I know I'm not talking to anybody in North County, so sorry, y'all are north. How many live south of 8 right here in the building? Great. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. So let's do something. Amen? Amen. Let's see a Bible say. Let's see a Bible say word. Word. One more time, say word. Word. Very good. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Lesson plan. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. If you're in North County, someone in here shout it, who's the man? Oh, man. I was in Phoenix, Arizona yesterday talking to at a men's conference, Promise Keepers. It was about 4,000 men, and I talked about purity. We had about 1,500 come forward to make a commitment to be pure. And it was when I was there, I was just thinking about, amen, amen, that's good, amen. I was just thinking about, you know, man, I wish The Rock could see this, you know, so, because it's just phenomenal what God is doing. And Promise Keepers has been around a long time, and it used to be stadiums, then it kind of dwindled down. And I feel like it's men's ministry all over the country. It's just God's doing something with men. So I know I want to encourage the guys in this church to get involved in our men's ministry on Tuesday night, so. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you so much for your goodness. And we pray that we will be faithful. Many men, many a woman, many a person claim unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find. I pray that you teach us today why we're here. What's the purpose of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever thought about why God created people? He was in heaven, angels singing, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Heaven is much better than this place. Why would he create the heavens and the earth, the fish, the birds, the bees, and everything? And then why would he create people? It's very important for us to understand why we are here and why God made us, because he made us for a specific reason. You don't make things for no reason. everything you do is purposeful. Matter of fact, all behavior is purposeful. If you think about everything you do and say or don't say, you do it for a reason. Often you don't know why you do it, but you do it for a reason. Somehow you think, this is what I should do right now. And then you look back on it and go, that was dumb. Well, at that time, you had a dumb reason. So when God, which has no dumb reasons, by the way, made the heavens and the earth, and then he said, we're going to make man. Why did he make man? Well, if you read Genesis chapter 1, after every day of creation, he said, it is good. Light, darkness, land, plants, fish, land animals, birds, the stars, the heavens, which are space clouds, which are like 2 and 3 and 4 light years long and beautiful. But then he says, it's all good. And then he made something, and he said, it is not good. Matter of fact, it's the only thing God said was not good before sin. He did make something that was not good before sin. Let's look at chapter 2. Genesis. It was after he made everything. And then it says in verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15, it says, God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat, you shall die. So even in paradise, there are rules. And let me just park there for a second. Even in paradise, there are rules. We live in a society where people don't want to have rules. People want to do what they think is right, what's right in their own eyes. And if you just look at culture and look at morality today is whatever you want, which basically means there's no rules. You could do what you want, make up your own rules, which is exactly what the devil said to Adam, to Eve. You can be like God, knowing good and evil without God. But even in paradise, when there was no sin, God said there's still rules and there's still things you can do and still things you can't do. You know, when you go on vacation, sometimes you think, well, man, vacation is the time for me to do whatever I want to do. Well, kind of. You can't do whatever you want to do, okay? You just don't have to go to work. That's basically the definition of vacation, not going to work. But then it says, verse 18, the Lord said, it is not good. Everyone say, not good. It is not good that man be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Now, this is when man, it was just Adam. He was by himself. And God said, you know what? Adam, you were made in my image, and there's nothing wrong with you yet. And God made man out of the dirt. That's why men are dirt bags. He made women out of the rib. Women weren't made out of dirt. They were made out of what dirt made. But so you're still dirt, but you just made out of the rib. There was a little kid in elementary school. I think he was in kindergarten, and he learned about Adam and Eve. You know, the woman came out of the rib. And like 2 months later, he was on the floor in his kitchen, rolling around, grabbing his side. And his mother said, What's the matter? You got a stomach ache? He says, no, mommy, I think I'm having a wife. God made man, and he is man all by himself, and he says, it is not good that man be alone. This doesn't mean that a man should have a woman. I mean, there's a lot more to this statement. It means that man, a single, not unmarried single, but an individual person, all alone, all the time, cannot fulfill the reason God created people. A person alone all the time, solitary all the time, cannot fulfill the purpose God created people. Why did God create people? God created people. This is so fascinating that God is a God of love. And I had many discussions to people about why did God create people. They say, well, God created people so we can worship him. He already was being worshiped. The angels were worshiping him day and night. Okay, so, I mean, yeah, we can worship him, but he already had that. He said, well, God created people so, you know, he was lonely. Well, he ain't lonely. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit had each other. God created people so they could serve him. Well, not really. He was already being served. He had no need of anything. He didn't lack anything. So it's not like he created people to get something he didn't have. He already had fellowship. What he created people for was so that man could enjoy loving relationships like he was enjoying loving relationships. In other words, says, I'm going to create man in our, we're going to create man in our image so they can be one with us. In John chapter 17, Jesus says, Lord, that they may be one as we are one. Now, if you think about this, if you watch Animal Planet, you will see in Animal Planet that animals can have babies. Well, not even. Animals can lay an egg. And ironically, there was a turtle in my dream last night. I don't know why. You ever have dreams and just stuff is like, what? I had a fight with my wife in a dream last night. We were arguing, yelling at each other. And I was telling her this morning what we were yelling about. And it was like random. It's like, why were you doing that? And then it started, you know, why did you do that in the dream? She says, I was asleep. I don't know. I wasn't there. But animals can have, lay eggs or have babies and never see their babies. And the baby, it comes out of the egg or whatever is born, and the baby is independent at birth. Wouldn't that be amazing? In real, for peoples, right? Because the baby can come out of the womb and say, Mom, I got the bill. Don't worry about it. I'm good. I'll feed myself. I'll see you when I get out of high school. I mean, it'll be great. But animals can be very independent at birth. People are dependent on each other for life. Some people are dependent on their parents for life. That's not the way God intended it to be. But we are dependent on each other for life because, you know, God says, I created you to live in the context of relationships. I created you to have a relationship with each other. I created you in my image so I can have a relationship with you. As we continue our series called God in the Mirror, based on the book God in the Mirror that I wrote, it's in a bookstore. By the way, if you're not in a community group, we're going through this book. I would encourage you to get in one anyway. We're still going to continue community groups forever. That God says, I'm going to create you so we can have relationship, so we can talk, so we can walk together, so I can encourage you, so I can teach you, so I can guide you through your life. And the model of the relationship he wants us to have is the relationship that the Father had with the Son, that the Son had with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit had with the Father. That they had a relationship with each other. I want to read some verses to you. If you have a pen, just write these verses down so I can go through them with you pretty quickly. And by the way, there has been a lot of research done on relationships. If you go to UCLA, and this is what I was told by someone at the UCLA Medical Center. If you go to UCLA Medical Center, and I would imagine this is true wherever you are going to get a lung transplant. And you want to get a lung transplant for whatever reason, you're a smoker or whatever reason, you need a lung transplant, and lungs are very hard to come by, and the surgery is very extensive, the medicine is very expensive, they evaluate you to see if you qualify for the transplant. And they're going to ask you, are you going to stop smoking? Because if you're sitting there going, I want a new lung, they're not going to give it to you because you're going to ruin it. They won't give it to you. Can you afford the medicine? They're not going to give it to you. They don't want to waste the lung on someone who's going to destroy the lung. So do you have the money for the medicine? Do you smoke? Are you going to take care of your body? Are you going to do the things necessary to care for that lung? Because that lung is very valuable. And one of the questions they're going to ask you is, do you have a community of loving relationships? Because if you do not have a community of loving relationships, you're going to die. Matter of fact, there's a time period, I think it's 7 or 11 years, that if you don't have loving relationships, you will die in about 7 to 10 years from lack of relationship. They've done research that if you have 5 close friends, your chances of being, you have a very high chance of being very happy. If you're not happy, it's probably because one of the main reasons, one of the big reasons, is you don't have friends. Someone just look in your eye and tell you they love you. Someone to encourage you, someone to affirm you. And you can even think about your life. Who are the people in your life? Some of us, all the people in our life are just stress. Some of us have stress people. Matter of fact, let's take a poll. How many of you have people in your life that is really just stressful? Yeah, oh, wow, look at that. Ugh. You know what you should do? Get rid of them. Not for real. Don't mean you don't like them. It doesn't mean that they're that bad. It means that, you know what? I need health. My close friend, when I was playing football, when I got saved, he was like a brother to me. We did all kind of scandalous, sinful things together. But when I got saved, I said, I can't hang out with you no more. I still love him. I just talked to him the other day. But what he represented was not the direction my life was going. And you have people in your life who are toxic. They're just gossips, and they just poison you all the time. Or they're critical of you in a very subtle way, and you have a very dysfunctional relationship, codependency with them. For some reason, you feel stuck. Some of you are dating people like that. They just don't lift you up. And then you, every now and then, meet somebody that just makes you feel good. Now, this is not about feeling good. It's about feeling what you're really worth. You're someone who's going to encourage you to be what God created you to be. That's going to encourage your talent. You know, I watch American Idol. I watch it this season. I don't watch it every season, but I did watch it this season. And I was like every week. And it is such, it's so amazing. Anybody watch American Idol? Just like five people? Okay. Okay, whatever. Everyone's got their show. That's my show. And to see these young kids who come in and they can sing okay and to be transformed into the girl who won it. I think she's 21, 22. She comes from this little podunk town in the South. She did her last song with Jennifer Hudson. I mean, we watched it last night again because it was last week. It was that awesome. I mean, it was chills. And she was just a regular kid. The Voice is another show, great show. These people who come from nowhere and they get surrounded by people who invest in them. Imagine if that was your day. Imagine if you had people around you every day that were investing in you versus just having people every day. You just go to work, hear gossip. Go home, complain. Go to work, complain. You're just, you just can't wait to die. I just can't wait to retire. Life is a drag. And God's like, it's breaking his heart. Because imagine you have people in your life who pray for you, who would encourage you, who could say to you, you know, you don't look good today, can I pray for you? Imagine if you could go to work tomorrow and find someone at your job who's not like your homegirl, your best friend, just someone at your job, and yet you notice is going through something hard and say, listen, I want to pray for you. I do this all the time with business people and, you know, just people in the community who are not in the church community. And they're like, they don't know how to respond. They're like, yeah, they think, like, I'm going to pray for them when I get home. They change the subject. Well, you know, and I know they don't want to do it right now. And I'm like, no, right now. And they're like, okay. And they just standing with their eyes open like, what's going to happen? And if you do it, you know, you don't want to put people too much on the spot, but if you feel like it's appropriate, you just want to start praying. You don't want to give them the opportunity to run. So you say, can I pray for you right now? Oh, yeah, okay. Lord, and then they're like this. They half pray. They bow their head, but they don't close their eyes. I want to read this to you. Or just another study. It says, vast research says that people who volunteer consistently have lower levels of depression, better mental health, lower anxiety, increased levels of happiness, increased levels of mood and self-esteem. Helping others forces a sense of purpose in life. You know why it does that? You are being like Christ when you are sacrificing on behalf of someone else. I've never seen, and I'm sure it's there, but I'm sure it happens, where someone was volunteering and grumpy at the same time. Oh, I'm helping these people, and, you know, I'm just volunteering, but something happens. Why? That's what Jesus did. He laid his life down for us. Let me read these verses to you. What do you think of the Trinity? Think of a construction site, a construction job. I want you to think of the Trinity this way, that you have the Father, who is a general contractor. He comes up with the plan to build the mall. And then the general contractor sends one of his vice presidents to sign the contract with the city to build the mall. And then he sends the worker, the actual general contractor, the foreman, to actually build the mall. So you got the owner of the company who comes up with the plan, then you got the vice president sign a contract, and then you got the foreman to come actually do the work. So that's the Trinity in very simple forms. You got the Father who has a plan of salvation. Jesus, his son, came, signed the contract with his blood. And then he's going to go to heaven. He's going to send the Holy Spirit to actually do the work in our life. But I want you to think about their relationship. Okay, I'm just going to read some of these things to you. John 3:16, the Father sends the Son. Okay, the Son lives 33 years. He dies, goes to heaven, and then the Son sends the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit points everybody back to the Son. And then the Son says, all I'm saying is what the Father gave me authority to say. And then the Father glorifies the Son as the Son points people to the Father. And the Holy Spirit points people to the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit pours the love of the Father in people's hearts. It's never about any of them. And if you study how the Trinity interacts with each other, they are always deferring to the other person. Yet they're all God. Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit, the ultimate servant, doesn't even have a name. We think he's a bird. You see these churches with doves on the wall, and the Holy Spirit's killing them. It's like, I ain't a dove. Think about it. The Father says, Jesus, you got to go down there and die. And he goes down and dies. And right before he dies, he says, Father, are you sure I got to die? The night he was arrested. Are you sure there's any other way? And the Father says, no, you got to die. He says, okay. He dies. And then he says to the Holy Spirit, you're going to go down there and no one's going to know your name. And most people are not going to listen to you. And no one's ever going to see you. Holy Spirit says, I'm good with that. Why? It's not about me. Here's what God said. I wish y'all could have relationships and love each other like I love my son. Imagine if you could esteem others, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, esteem others better than yourself. Imagine if you could say to the Father, Father, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Because God asks us to do stuff that hurts. In other words, it's uncomfortable. God says, I created you so I can walk with you in the context of relationship. I was tweeting out one day, whenever it was, and I said, how many of you have a relationship with the devil? And someone said, I said, describe your relationship with the devil. And someone said, I don't have a relationship with the devil. Yes, you do. The devil knows who you are. The devil knows where you live. And the devil knows how to tempt you. He knows your button. By the way, as a show of hands, how many of you know the things that tempt you? Yeah. You know what kind of girls tempt you? What kind of guys? What kind of food? How many of y'all got foods that just call your name? You could be in bed. The food is downstairs. And it will just say, don't even have to say your name. It'll just go, psst. I have several of those demons. The devil speaks three times in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, he speaks to Adam and Eve. In Job chapter 1, he speaks to God. In Matthew chapter 4, he speaks to the God-man, Jesus. And every time the devil speaks, he's trying to do one thing. He's trying to destroy the relationship between man and God. In Genesis chapter 3, the devil says to Adam and Eve, to Eve, God lied to you. God knows if you eat from that tree, you'll be like him, and God is trying to hold out on you. And he tried to get Adam and Eve to betray their relationship with God and thus destroy their relationship with God. Listen to what I'm telling you because you go through this every single day. Every single day, the devil is trying to turn you against God by trying to convince you that what God is offering you or asking you to do is not as good as what you could do by yourself. And that is the That is sin. That is what sin is. The devil is always trying to destroy your relationship with God, and that's all he's trying to do. When the devil says, hey, I'm going to get you a man or a woman or happiness, do this, do that. The only thing the devil's trying to do is to get you to deny God. He's not trying to get you to have sex. He's not trying to get you addicted to drugs. He's not trying to get you a disease. He wants to destroy your relationship with God, because once he can destroy your relationship with God, then you are his. Because that's the ultimate goal. Once your relationship with God is broke, you're lost. Once your relationship with God is established, you are found. And so in Genesis, he tells Adam and Eve, God said, God lied to you. And Adam and Eve goes, yeah. Don't raise your hand. Everyone say, don't raise your hand. But how many of you ever thought, you know, I know the Bible says this, but I think this would be better. Matter of fact, let's raise a hand on that one. That's a good one. Raise your hand. Yeah, I know the Bible says I should pray today, or I should bring my Bible to church, or I should tithe, or I should serve, or I should give some food to the food bank. I know the Bible and God's prompted me to say that or do that. But you know what? I'm going to do something different. That's exactly what the devil wants you to think. Because what you're saying is, I don't trust God. That's all you're saying. I know better than God. That's what you're saying. So in Genesis chapter 3, he tries to turn man against God. In Job chapter 1, he tells God that Job, the only reason Job serves you is because you bless him. He tries to turn God against man. And God says, no, my man Job is faithful. Now listen to this. God tells the devil, you can take everything, anything you want from Job. You can even touch his body, just don't kill him. He says, if I do that, God, Job will curse you to your face. He says, go ahead, my man Job ain't gonna curse me. Satan killed 10 of Job's kids, destroyed all his wealth, burnt all his houses down. He's a very wealthy man. The only person he didn't kill was his wife. And the reason he didn't kill his wife, in my opinion, but my opinion don't mean anything, because his wife was a demon. Ladies, don't be offended. Don't be offended. I'm not saying wives are demons, because I know some of y'all are hearing that. I am not saying that. I'm saying Job's wife, and here's what she said. She says, why don't you curse God and die? That is not a person you want chirping in your ear. So the devil says, I'm leaving her behind because she's going to do my dirty work. The Satan was very strategic. Some of y'all may feel like, Joe, why would God do that? Because God is more concerned about relationship than his wealth. So I could give money. What about his kids? His kids went to heaven. He gave me more kids after, at the end of the story. We're all going to die. God says, you know what, Satan? My man Job is faithful. How many of you are like Job right now? The devil has got you pinned to the ground, chirping in your ear saying, curse God, curse God. You have to say no. I trust God because God has always been faithful. Always been faithful. My brother was a boxer and amateur and pro. He was ranked 20th in the world at one time, fought in New York Golden Glove several years. And in amateur boxing, when you get knocked down, they count to 10 just like in pro boxing, but when you stand up, if you stand up before 10, they give you a standing 8 count. They give you more time to recover. And they'll count with their hands up like this, and after they count to 8, they'll say, are you okay? And if they're not sure that you're okay, they'll say, we're going to stop the fight, because that'll really shock guys back into reality. So my brother's friend got knocked down, boom, he got back up. A Puerto Rican dude from the Bronx, who my brother's friend was, he got up before 10. The ref counted to 8, and he says, are you okay? And my brother's friend said, yeah. And because the ref wasn't sure whether he was knocked out or that's how he really talked, he said, I think we're going to stop the fight, hoping that he was like, no. And my brother's friend said, I think that's a good idea. The devil is constantly trying to get you to say, I think that's a good idea. I don't want to try to walk with God anymore. You have relationship with the devil. I'm not saying he's your friend. You have relationship. Just like you have a relationship with an enemy. So he said, God, Job will turn his back on you. And Satan, if I take that person's job, they'll curse you. If I don't give that person what they want, they'll curse you. If I don't give that person a girlfriend, they'll curse you. That's what you deal with. What is it that you haven't gotten? Now you're cursing God because he hasn't done what you wanted. It ain't about you. It's about you trusting him. He knows best what's best for you. And the last time Satan spoke was with the God man, Jesus, and he told Jesus, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Jesus says, fool, I already own it. You're going to give me something I already own. God created you for a relationship. Point number three is that Jesus died for our friends. Turn to John chapter 15. We all know that Jesus died for sinners, but Jesus died for us not only just to pay for our sin, but in dying for us, he was showing us and validating to us how much he loved us. And when the Bible says Jesus died for us, look what it says in 15:13. It says, John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. In other words, you want to be a friend of God? Obey him. I know a ton of people who live life in rebellion to God, doing what they want, and they always say they love God, but they don't. They just want to believe that because they live exactly the way they want. When Jesus died for us or laid his life down, it doesn't only mean that Jesus was crucified for us to pay for our sin. That is absolutely true. But Jesus laid his life down for 33 years. He laid his life down in all the suffering he did, all the miracles he did, all the serving of the Father, living as a man for 33 years, all the ministry he did, all that was laying his life down for us. And he was modeling to us how to trust the Father and how to live in relationship with the Father. It wasn't that, oh, he died, I say a prayer, I get a cross bracelet, and now I'm a Christian. No, it's every single day walking in relationship with the Father. I grew up in a Catholic school. I didn't grow up in the school. I grew up going to Catholic school. Our Lady of Lourdes in Malvern, New York, went to the same building for 8 years, first to eighth grade. And I knew all about Jesus, knew all about the wrath of God. We had the wrath of God walking our hallways. Sister Wilfred, Sister Agnes, Sister Rosalita, I remember their names and their faces. Bless those women because they taught us the fear of God. Can I get amen, anybody? We had priests, I think it was one or two priests, and we hardly ever saw them. They were like in the shadows. We would just see them going from building to building, like in a bush. Woof, whoosh, whoosh. There he is. There he is. But it was the nuns that were like, yeah, yeah, what's up? They had long rosary beads, and at the end of the rosary beads was a big cross with points, poisonous points on the edges. And they would walk the hall. Can I get amen? Bless those women. They saved my life. I learned about God, and then it wasn't until I was 19 that I learned about relationships. When my kids were little, my wife and our kids were little, we would take them to the park. You know, when they first start to walk, first be able to go to the park, a little swing. We get out the car and say, you know, go play in the swing. No, you come with me. So we have to go with them swing. Hold their hand the whole time. This is not how it's supposed to happen. Then they want to, I want to go in hell. They couldn't talk. I want to go in that. So we could. We had to hold a hand all the way up. And then if there was a tube, you had to put your hand this way and grab them and then slide them down. Can I get amen? Amen. And then at some point, you want to, like, you can go by yourself. So just go ahead. And you're standing right here. Just go ahead. Go ahead. And they're like. Then they get on a swing. And then they go. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And then after a little while, they start to go by themselves. They actually run out of the car. But then the garbage truck will come, and the garbage truck will go, bam, and they'll get scared, and they'll run right back to you. And you got to go start the whole process all over again. They're going to go down the slide, on the swing, and then they get a little courage back, and then they go back, and then they're playing by this on the swing. Look, Mommy, and then another kid comes. And then, what's that kid going to do? It's not Darth Vader. Just go play with the kid. And then they go, and then you got to go back over there, see that human too. Hi, Johnny. Hi, what's your name? And then the other parents doing the same thing. And then they're playing by themselves. And then one day they get out of the car and go over there and help another kid. And this whole process of them growing to walk by themselves. All God is trying to get you to do is play with the swing by yourself. Because what happened when these kids first started the process, they had no information in their head about what it means to play by themselves. They had no experience. They had nothing to base it on. All they knew is that right now I am scared. And once they had an experience that sliding down the slide alone is not scary, they could store that information. I could do that. And then once they had the experience that a loud noise is not going to kill them, I can do that. Then once they had the experience, I can play with another kid, I can do that. And as they were getting these experiences, they were realizing, I can really do this without Mommy standing next to me. You know, that's called faith. They were trusting in information. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is that I have facts to trust in. Faith should never be based on feeling. It should always be based on fact. So here's what God does. God says, I'm going to teach you to trust me. Your rent, you're not going to have rent money, and you're going to sweat. Are you going to go rob 7-Eleven? Or are you going to pray? You want a date. Are you going to go out there and do something scandalous? Or are you going to pray? You don't have a job. Are you going to lie in your application, or are you going to tell the truth? And the more you trust God and do the right thing, the more experiences you are having that God is faithful. It's relationship. God says, I want you to trust me in relationship. And your whole life, he is trying to get you to play on the swings by just trusting him and not having to have the seen sense of security, my mommy holding my hand. No, I can actually live my life trusting just God in relationship. And some of y'all are going through something hard right now. God says, when have I ever let you down? Ever. One time. When David was going to go fight Goliath, he went up to Saul and said, Saul, I can take him. I can take this fool. And Saul said, you're only a kid. He said, Saul, do you know who I am? I am David. I used to be a shepherd. He was a shepherd that day. He just left his sheep. I mean, that morning he said, I'll be right back, and left and went to the thing. And here's what David said. David said, when I used to keep my father's sheep, I killed a lion and a bear. If the Lord delivered me from the lion, if the Lord delivered me from the bear, if God was always with me, get me through thick and thin, and never left me, why would I think he would do that now? So this Philistine's going to be just like one of them. You need to understand that God has been walking with you all your life. You just maybe haven't acknowledged him. You've been wanting your mommy, literally, figuratively, your money, your good looks, or the natural things. I'm not saying you deny those things, but your ultimate faith has to be in the unseen, in your relationship, in the unseen God. And God has been with you day in and day out. In a minute, we're going to pray because we're running out of time. But here in a minute, here's what I want to challenge you. Some of y'all right now, you're in a situation in your life where you say, you know what, I need to start walking by faith. I need to say, Lord, I want to walk by faith, whether it be salvation, whether it be in your finances, whether it be in your service. But you know what? I've been trying to figure, I've been living by sight. In other words, I've been trusting in me, my money, my ability, my this, my that. And God has been over here. I need to put God here. There are some decisions some of y'all need to make now in your life that need to be faith-based decisions. Not sight-based decisions. In other words, not what is only logical, but what God is saying. And by the way, God will tell you to do stuff that's not logical. It's beyond logic. we decided to take the offering, not take the offering anymore. That doesn't make any sense. You're not going to take an offering right in the middle of our capital campaign last year, at the end of last year, when we were trying to raise money. We said, we're going to stop taking offering. Why? God tells us to do it. That don't make any sense. Don't make any sense that someone would die for other people either. There's some decisions you got to make in your life, or some of your lives need to say, I'm going to walk by faith. I've been trusting myself too much. I go to church, I listen, but then I go about doing my own business. And God says, no, I want to have a relationship with you where I'm involved in every decision, your dating decisions, your eating decisions, your financial decisions. Let's pray right now. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, as I'm praying right now, there are people possibly here and in North County, they know who they are. You're calling them to trust you, to walk by faith. You're calling them to stop trusting in themselves, stop trusting in situations, their resources, worrying about what they don't have, and just simply to trust you. If that's you right now, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. You just know, I need to trust God and be a person of faith and trust my relationship that God is so faithful. Sounds like a very simple prayer, but it's very profound. In the privacy of your heart, pray, dear God, please forgive me for trying to live my life in my strength. I want to trust you. I want to trust you with my decisions. I want to trust you with my feelings, my finances, my future. I'm going to take you by the hand and allow you to guide me. Save me from myself. Thank you, God. I know you are faithful. You always have and you always will be. Eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer right now, if you prayed that prayer here in North County, I just want you to stand up to your feet and acknowledge your surrender to God. Stand up to your feet and acknowledge, yes, I am asking God to take my life. God bless you. Very good. Stay standing. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. Anybody else? God bless you. God bless you. We see you in the balcony as well. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you.